Praise the Lord.
It's good to see you guys. This is not part of my message, but I just thought it's interesting when Pastor said sin and sickness being connected and, you know, people get all up in arms. You can go to your doctor with hypertension, high blood pressure, and he says, oh, that's an anxiety disorder. You know, that's stress anxiety that causes your high blood pressure, your hypertension. And you say, oh, okay. And the Word of God clearly says, be anxious for nothing. So anxiety is sin. But if a preacher says it, everybody gets all upset, and the doctor says that it's okay, I guess. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about sickness, of course. We're going to talk about what causes sickness today. Some people say that sickness is random, that it happens to everybody. We live in a fallen world, that Christians are subject to sickness just like everybody else is. You cannot escape it. It's just part of the world that we live in. And some people say that sickness is caused by the devil. You've probably heard that comment before. Sickness is caused by the devil. Pastor Thurman actually says that sickness is not only caused by the devil, but that God sends the devil to bring that sickness upon you. So we're going to talk about that today. See if there's any scripture for any of that kind of stuff. Can a demon make a Christian sick? Can a demon afflict or attack or harass a Christian? Is there any scriptural basis for that? And let me just say this before we get into this. On the back table, right about underneath that flag, there's a message called Bazookas in the Spirit. And in that message is a great foundation for the fact that God wants you well. What I'm getting ready to talk about, what Thurman talks about sometimes people say, well, how can that be? How would God ever give the devil permission to attack somebody? You know, I thought God wanted us well. Well, let me just say from the very beginning, God wants you well. Sickness was never designed for Christians. According to Scripture, and I back up every one of these statements in a message back there called Bazookas in the Spirit that we talked a couple months ago about. But the Bible says that sickness was actually designed for the enemies of God, not for Christians. That it's not random, that you do not have to expect sickness in your life. That as a Christian, in fact, both the Old Covenant provided for divine health, and the New Covenant, our covenant, our agreement with God, provides for divine health, that you never even have to get sick in the first place. And I made a statement a couple of months ago, and it's on that message, that it's not God's perfect will to heal you. God would rather not heal you. God would rather you didn't get sick in the first place. God would rather that we grabbed a hold of who we are as children of God and realize that, wait a minute, that doesn't have to affect me. As a believer, we are, according to Scripture, living now in a different kingdom. If you know anything about ambassadors, they live by the rules of the country that they came from. And according to Scripture, our home is in heaven. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We live by the rules of that kingdom. We do not have to get sick. And again, there's a message that goes into all those details on the back table called Bazookas in the Spirit. So the question is, why do Christians get sick? If we don't have to, why do we? And what causes sickness? Well, I believe that much of sickness, if not most of sickness, is caused by demons. That literally part of their job is to afflict, harass, bring trouble in whatever way they can. And that includes sickness. And again, we'll look at some of those verses. And I believe that it's not random that the enemy puts sickness on people. There's always a reason that the enemy came and put that sickness. And again, we'll look at it. Ephesians 4:27. If you've got a pen and paper, I'd recommend today that you take notes. I'm going to give a lot of scripture. Some of it we will not look at. We'll just refer to, and so you'll want to jot it down. Ephesians 4:27 in the King James is fine. It says this, neither give place to the devil. Just one little tiny verse in the book of Ephesians. It's been talking about anger in the verse before. It's talking about stealing in the verse after. It's just some commands to Christians. And says, oh, by the way, don't give the devil place in your life. The word place, most of you know, the New Testament was actually written originally in Greek. Strong's Concordance, Strong's number G5117, tells us what that word give place means. And it says this, to give opportunity, to give power, to give an occasion for acting. Many translations actually say, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. So when I read that scripture, I can see two things stand out very clearly. Number one, it's possible for a Christian to give place to the devil. Ephesians was written to Christians, to a church in Ephesus. Paul said, don't give place to the enemy. It's possible to do it. And number two, don't do it. It's not a good idea. The enemy doesn't need any more help. When we yield to sin, we give place to the devil. That's one of the ways that we give an opportunity to the devil, is when we yield to sin. We give him access in our lives. We give him an opportunity to act. Again, what that word means, giving place. We give him a foothold, which includes even the ability for him to put sickness on us as Christians. And again, I'm going to show you in Scripture where that's true. Okay, first of all, we're going to look at examples of children of God being influenced by the devil. So we're going to start at the basic level of just being influenced by the devil. Genesis 3, verses 7 through 11 is what we're going to look at first. And I want to just say this. When we look at Old Testament, the people of God were still the people of God. We somehow look at ourselves as being Christians and we're somehow so far above them and, yeah, but that was them. That doesn't apply to us. But for those that were living righteously, according to Scripture, they were the children of God. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They had rights, and part of those rights were that they would be divinely healthy. In fact, Scripture says, I'll give you one verse, Psalm 105, I think it's verse 27. It says, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, estimated 3 to 5 million people, not one of them were sick or even feeble. Promise from God. These were the people of God. Okay. Adam and Eve, children of God. In fact, the first children of God. Genesis 3, 7. And it says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, this is after Eve has been deceived by the serpent, eaten of the fruit, given it to Adam, he's eaten. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, and I think I'm looking at NLT, reading NLT. Dave, will you bring up NLT just so that it's reading the exact same? Awesome, thank you. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees, and the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Now I want you to hear what God says to him. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord asked, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Okay, verse 7 says they knew that they were naked. They thought they just had an epiphany. Oh, wow, we've been naked this whole time. But God said, let me clarify it for you. A who gave you that information? An entity, a someone. Who told you? Have you eaten from the tree? Did you sin? Open yourself up, give place to the devil, allow the devil then to have influence to speak into your mind. You thought you just suddenly knew that you were naked. God said, who told you that you were naked? Adam and Eve were influenced by the enemy, didn't even know that they were being influenced by the enemy because they opened the door through sin. Okay, we'll look at a couple of other instances. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. Dave, NLT would be great. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now listen to this. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Okay, so this is verse 13 through 17. Let's go down about five verses to verse 21, Dave. Matthew 16:21. Same chapter,
very next story that the Bible tells us. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." And listen to this. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Okay, here's the question. Do you think that Peter knew in one instance that the most holy voice in the universe, the most pure voice in the universe, the most powerful, loving voice in the universe was what revealed it to him in one moment, and the very next moment the most vile, ugly, evil voice was speaking to him in the next moment? Do you think he knew? In one moment he has an idea, "Hey, pick me, pick me. You are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I got it right. And he says, "No, it wasn't you that got it right. My Father revealed that to you." And the next time he jumps up, "Oh, hey, I know the answer to this. Jesus, you're just having a bad day. This will never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me." King James says, "You savor not the things that be of God." Your intentions are not right. And you're being influenced by, controlled by the devil. And Peter didn't even know it. We'll talk a little bit why the devil was able to do that. We talked about two situations, Old Testament, New Testament, how the people of God were influenced by a demon, but can a demon actually cause a sickness? Well, we're going to look at a couple of verses, Matthew 17, verses 15 and following. There's several times in the Bible, we're only going to look at a couple of them, several times in the Bible where Jesus encountered someone who was sick, and his approach to that sickness was to rebuke a demon. Interesting. The Bible says that he rebuked a demon, and then the person miraculously got well. Okay, I'll show you one of them here. Matthew 17, starting at verse 15, it says, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He meets a guy. The guy says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire, into the water." Now, we would say, modern day, he just has epilepsy. Yeah, we just need to find the correct medication. You know, even if we have to spend his entire life going through different ones, we'll find the right one. And if it has side effects, we'll put another one on to deal with those side effects. And if that has side effects, we'll put another one on to deal with those side effects. And it seriously goes on and on. Let's go down to verse 18, Dave. It says this, "Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. And from that moment, the boy was well." Now, just a little side note. He didn't rebuke the demon and then have to address the epilepsy. He didn't rebuke the demon and then it took a long period of time for the boy to get well. He rebuked the demon, and the Bible says from that moment, the boy was well. So there are literally sicknesses that were either caused by that demon. Well, this one appears to be caused by the demon. Let's look at another one. Matthew 9, verse 32. Also, NLT is fantastic. Matthew 9:32 says this, "When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. 'Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel,' they exclaimed." So somebody, the King James says that the man was uses the term, old English term, dumb and deaf. In other words, he couldn't speak, he couldn't hear. There's actually multiple times where people in Scripture, two or three that I can think of, that couldn't hear and couldn't speak, and Jesus rebukes a spirit. Either the spirit was causing it, or holding it in place. And this is what I mean by that. Both of these times it looks like the spirit's causing it to happen. But I've seen cases where someone got injured and they end up with an ailment in their body. And the injury was natural. The injury happened from an accident. You know, maybe they had nothing to do. They weren't the one who caused it. It didn't look like they did anything wrong.
They weren't out, you know, robbing a bank and got shot. They were just, you know, normal life and they got injured. But that injury stays around for years and years and years and years. And the doctors will say things like, I don't know why it's not healing. I absolutely believe that there are demons that come on the heels of an injury that appears to be from natural causes and holds that injury in place to where that person then doesn't heal normally, does not heal like the body would normally heal itself. I don't have a scripture right now for that one, but again, I've just seen it too many times. The Bible talks about things. It uses terms like a spirit of heaviness. We would say, oh, the person's dealing with depression. Well, I've dealt with depression before, was medicated for it, actually, a number of years. A spirit of heaviness is a spirit. It's a demonic spirit that you kick out and it's done and it's gone and you don't need medication for. And whether or not it's the demon that's twisting the hormones, and some people will say, yeah, but I've got a hormonal imbalance. Yeah, but what's causing the hormonal imbalance? What's at the root? We spend so much time in the medical community on dealing with the fruit, which medical community calls symptoms. Oh, you got a symptom? Oh, I've got a pill for that. As opposed to, you've got a symptom, I wonder what's causing that. Let's see if we can't get to the root of that. They, of course, don't look at the spiritual as ever being a cause. Scripture says it can be a cause. Okay, so we know that Christians can be influenced, but many people say, okay, yes, Christians could be influenced. The devil's somewhere around the outside, he's harassing you in some fashion, but a demon could never be in a Christian because a Christian belongs to God. A devil can't be in the same place where God is. Holy Spirit owns us. A demon couldn't somehow be doing something in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's find out if that's scriptural. First of all, I'm going to encapsulate a few scriptures here. We're taught, widely accepted, generally accepted, that Lucifer was in heaven, rebelled against God. That's sin. The moment that he rebelled, he became technically the devil, Satan. He then goes about to deceive one third of the angels. What's God doing during that time period? Did he take a vacation? So technically he wasn't in the same space as the devil. Did he say, okay, I'm going to step out of heaven for a little while? Apparently God and the devil in the same place, and he's going about to deceive demon after demon after demon. God's watching the whole thing happen. And at some point he says, all right, that's enough. Get out of heaven. The Bible says he kicks him out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven, Luke 10:18. Okay, so scripturally, God and the devil in the same place. I'll give you a couple of other verses. Job 1, verses 6 and 7. Also in the NLT, works great. Job 1, 6 and 7. And again, all of the scriptures, if you haven't noticed, are going to be up on the board, or most of them will be. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. I want you to look at that phrase, before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. God says to him, where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answers the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. So Satan himself presents himself before the throne of God and says, you know, here I am, I'm giving account. God says, what are you doing? Well, I've been patrolling the earth, doing what I do, being a roaring lion, seeing if I could devour somebody. Right in front of the presence of the Lord. Again, scripture. Scripture that Pastor Thurman has talked about before, 1 Kings 22:19. 1 Kings 22:19. Micaiah, a prophet of God, is talking to King Ahab, and this is what he says to him. Then Micaiah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with the armies of heaven around him. Now King James says the hosts of heaven, angels. On his right and on his left. Take a second. Anybody ever remember a story, Matthew 25, about some sheep and some goats? And the good ones were on his right and the bad ones were on his left. Do you remember that story? Matthew 25 says at the end of the age, God separates the sheep from the goats. One was on his right, one was on his left. It's just an interesting phrase to me that he says on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who of you, hosts of heaven, will entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead, so he can be killed? God says, I've worked with Ahab, this king of Israel, who's the most wicked king that Israel ever had. and I've given him space a bunch of times to repent. And in fact, a few years ago, I was going to kill him, and he repented at least in word, and I gave him 3 extra years. But we're in the same place again. God says, I'm done. Any of you spirits have an idea how I can get Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so that he'll be killed in a normal course of things in battle? And there were many suggestions back to the scripture. And finally, a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. God says to him, you will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. Now, do you think a spirit that's getting prophets to lie is a good spirit? Certainly doesn't sound like it. A lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets is what King James says. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, is what the King James says. So again, multiple times here where we see God in the same place with a demon spirit. Pastor Thurman said this many times, but God's not at war. God's in control. And the devil can only do what he gets permission to do. So the question is, would God ever give the devil permission to attack a Christian, to afflict a Christian? Would God give the devil permission to put sickness on a Christian? We want to look at Scripture. We want to see what Scripture says. Theology is great, but if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then we have to toss it out the window, even if it was what we heard all of our life. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Last Sunday, Pastor Thurman preached from 1 Samuel this very story. Get the tape. It's also back there, I think, underneath that flag. It's last Sunday's message. King Saul, king of Israel, was given a command by God. This is how I want something done. King Saul says, you know what? I've got a better way. I think I'm king now. I think I know what I'm doing. I'll figure this one out. I think it'd be better if we did it this way. Okay, so 1 Samuel 16, 14. Before Samuel says to him, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. 1523, the chapter before, God says to Saul through Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Then he says this, because you sinned, the Lord's taken the kingdom from you. So, Spirit of the Lord, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16, 14. This is what it says. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. The Lord sent a spirit to Saul. Why? Because Saul trusted in his own wisdom. He decided, I know better than God how to do things. And because of that, he gave place to the devil. And the Bible says that God sent an evil spirit that brought depression and fear on Saul. Okay, let's look at another example. Job. We talked about Job just a second ago, how Satan comes into the presence of God. Job 2, verse 3 and following. NLT is fine. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God, stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything that he has to save his life. But reach out and take away his health. But you, God, reach out and take away his health. And he will surely curse you to your face. All right, God says, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So God gave specific permission to the devil to afflict Job with sickness, pain, boils, all kinds of issues that Job then ends up having for the rest of the story. God sent the devil to Job. And we'll look at why in a little bit. I want to look at one more, New Testament. Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31 tells the story of Peter. We looked at Peter just a moment ago. Jesus is talking. This is what it says. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat.
But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, you're going to fall. Satan asked to sift you, and when you come back, King James says, when you return, you're going to go away for a little while. I'm not highlighting that fact to you right now, but you're going to fall. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. The word asked in the Greek literally means Satan has asked and received permission to sift you. New American Standard Bible says Satan demanded to sift you. He demanded because he had a right to. There was some open door in your life, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then Jesus, this is what Jesus said, I pleaded in prayer for you, and when you've returned. Wait a minute. Jesus himself, the Son of God, couldn't stop it from happening? Jesus couldn't stop Satan from getting Peter to deny the Lord, from sifting him, from messing with him. He couldn't stop it. But Jesus said, I prayed, and so you're going to come back. You're going to be okay, Peter. When you come back, strengthen your brothers. But Jesus himself couldn't say, yeah, he tried to sift you, but I put a stop to it. You're going to be fine. You're not going to deny me. Jesus said, no, you are. You are going to deny me. He had a right. There was an open door, and so he demanded to sift you like wheat. Why would God grant permission for a devil to go to Saul? We talked about that a little bit. For a devil to afflict Job, for a devil to afflict Peter. For Saul, we already mentioned, he made a choice to do things his way instead of God's way. 1 Samuel 15:22, 23, he says, your rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Your stubbornness, choosing to do it your own way, is as wickedness and idolatry. You, Saul, opened the door to the devil. Now the kingdom's going to be torn from you. It says God has rejected you as king. Thinking that you know better than God can get a demon sent to afflict you. Trusting in your own wisdom can get a demon sent to afflict you. Doing things your own way, disobeying God, can get a demon sent to afflict you. Let's look at the next one, Job. David, you turn to Job 32. Job 32, 1 and 2. Okay, so to recap, the devil comes and says, can I have permission to mess with Job? God says yes. God granted him permission for a reason. Job spends the first part of his discourse saying, hey, God's good. Job literally says, shall we accept good from God and not evil? You know, things have been really good in my life. Now things are tough. But hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he starts out by saying. But pretty soon he says, wait a minute, where is God? It doesn't help that I'm righteous because God doesn't hear me. And he begins to say a bunch of things. We're not going to look at it in the essence of time. But he begins to say a bunch of things that literally makes God his enemy. He says, it wouldn't matter if I was righteous because God doesn't see. I wish I had an audience with God, but God's not listening. He begins to defend his innocence against God's, and this is what Job 32 says. So these three men ceased to answer Job. Actually, we put this up in the King James, Dave. I like the King James, just the way the wording of it. Job 32, verses 1 and 2. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of a hard-named guy, who was also another hard-named thing, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job, his wrath was kindled because Job, here's the phrase, justified himself rather than God. So at some point, Job starts out, no, God's good. You know, I'm okay with this. You know, times are tough, but I'm okay with it. God's God. But pretty soon he says, wait a minute. My faith is being shaken a little bit. I don't know where God is. It seems like God's treating me unfairly. And he begins to say a bunch of strong things. When God shows up on the scene, Job 40, verse 8, NLT, Dave, I'm having you jump back and forth, sorry. Job 40, verse 8, God says this to Job, will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you right? In the King James, he says, will you disannul my judgment? Do you think that you really are more righteous than me? Do you think that you know more than I do? And then God, right after that, gives this long discourse and says, where were you, you know, when I formed the earth? Does that sound to you like maybe Job was trusting in his own righteousness? That at some point he says, I am righteous and I don't care what God says. I've done what's right. I don't care what the rest of you friends say. And apparently God's nowhere around. The Bible says that he justified himself rather than God, and that he was righteous in his own eyes. Now I want to make an important point, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Living righteously is important. Living righteously is commanded by God. But living righteously does not make you righteous. Did you know that? Living righteously, according to Scripture, does not make you righteous. You and I are righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. The moment that we trust in our righteousness, we give place to the devil. We open the door to the devil because it's not because of what we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Is that right? Is that what Scripture says? You remember the story that Jesus told? We won't read it, but Luke 18:9-14, if you want to write it down, Luke 18:9-14. Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee, religious leader, who goes to pray and says, boy, I'm so glad I'm not like the rest of these people. Like that tax collector guy over there. I've got the truth. I walk righteously, I fast, I pray, I do all these things right. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The tax collector, sinner, Bible calls him, says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says he was more justified than the guy who was actually, in actuality, righteous, who really did fast twice a week and read his Bible a whole bunch, but he was self-righteous. One of the dangers of being in a church that preaches the truth is beginning to trust in your own righteousness, beginning to trust in, hey, I've got it now. I've got it figured out. You know, I've got it dialed now. I know how to do this. Pastor tells a story about landing a plane in the rain and having had to pray and pray and pray and God miraculously getting him to the end of the runway. And then he says to the Lord, all right, Lord, I got it from here. Now, he has more hours than anybody that I know in a plane. He's flown literally for his job across the Atlantic. Back and forth was his job for years. He has more knowledge. He taught at a school how to pilots. He taught pilots how different systems in the plane worked. He's got more knowledge of planes than anybody I've ever met before. In the natural, I've got this, God, seemed like it made sense. And what happened? He hits the ground and instantly the plane goes sideways and is out of control. And he says, Lord, I don't got it, I don't got it. You know, help. And instantly the Lord straightened things out and he's fine. But it was a lesson that says, don't ever rely in your own strength. Don't rely in even your own knowledge, your own righteousness to pull things off. Relying in your own righteousness, your own knowledge, will get a demon sent to you. The last one is Peter. We talked about how Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Mark 14:27, Dave. NLT is fantastic. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. I want you to look at this phrase. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I'll meet you there. And Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times, that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. This literally happens directly before Jesus said, Peter, Satan's desired to sift you. Why would Satan have a right, you think, in Peter's life? Jesus says, Peter, it's settled in heaven. It's in Scripture. It's written in concrete. It's a done deal. Word of God says he'll strike the shepherd, all the sheep get scattered. No. I don't care what Scripture says. It will never happen to me. I know Scripture says that, but God didn't think about me when he said that. Even if all these other guys, the rest of your disciples, they're kind of flaky, even if they desert you, I never will.
No pride in that statement. Jesus says, Peter, okay, I'm going to spell it out for you. Tonight, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. And it says, he says no emphatically. Yes, I recognize that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, but you're wrong on this one. Peter trusted in his own strength. He had a good heart, but he trusted in his own strength. And trusting in your own strength is giving place to the devil. And it will get a demon sent to attack you, to afflict you, to sift you like wheat. I want to make another very important point here. And again, if you're taking notes, write this down. The devil is not passive. The Bible says that he is pursuing you, that he is trying to get you to sin, that he is desiring to sift you, that he has a request in to harm you. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's some people he's allowed to devour, and he's trying to find who are those ones that I am allowed to devour, seeking whom he may devour. John 10:1-10 calls him a thief. Says that the thief would try to come up through the sheepfold by another way other than the gate, not through the door. It ends up saying that the enemy comes, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. None of those statements are a neutral devil. The Bible says that Eve was beguiled, King James says, tricked, other translations say. Genesis 3:13, write it down, we're not going to go there. 2 Corinthians 11:3 repeats it, that Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14 also repeats it. Three different times, same phrase. Eve is deceived. She didn't wake up one day and think, you know what, I'm going to go choose to sin. She got tricked into sinning. The enemy was actively against her, and she put herself in the wrong place and then listened to the enemy. And the Bible says that she was tricked, deceived. I want us to look at another passage in talking about the devil not being passive. Genesis 4:6 in LT. Genesis 4:6. The very next story after Adam and Eve is Cain. God has a discourse with Cain. Cain's very angry. Cain and Abel both presented a sacrifice to God. God accepted Abel's, did not accept Cain's. Cain was very upset. God talks to him. This is what God tells Cain. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. That makes us think that God had told him in advance what kind of sacrifice to give, and Cain didn't do it. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Here's the phrase. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Crouching at the door, eager to control you. The enemy is after you. Did you know that in most states in the United States, there's something called squatter's rights? Have you ever heard of squatter's rights? I'm going to read to you. I literally went online. There's a legal precedent for squatter's rights. I'm going to tell you what squatter's rights is. Here's the 5 points of squatter's rights. If somebody shows up on your property, property that you own, you know that they're there, you don't remove them, and they're there for a period of time, they literally will legally gain right to your property. So you've got 10 acres and they show up on the back acre and they pitch a tent and then they build a little shack and then they create a mansion. That will eventually become theirs. And here's what the law says. If they unlawfully lived on the land, it was against the law for them to be there, the rightful owner knew about it, the rightful owner did nothing, a specified period of time passes, it's different for every state, the unlawful occupant becomes the lawful owner. They literally can have legal right just because they showed up and you didn't kick them out. Doing nothing is sin. When the devil shows up in your life and you do nothing, it's sin. I'm going to tell you another phrase that I want you to write down. Passivity is permission. If you are passive with the devil, it gives him permission. You're saying, okay, that's okay with me. You wake up with what you might call the blahs. Isaiah 61 calls it the spirit of heaviness. And I don't know, I'm just kind of not myself today. I don't know what it is. I just don't feel like being around people. Just kind of, you know, I don't know. Just kind of got the blahs today. And you don't actively do something to say, wait a minute, what am I feeling? I'm feeling less than what God says that I am. I don't feel like more than a conqueror right now. Where is this coming from? I don't feel like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wait a minute. This feeling then is a lie from the enemy. I reject this. This is what God says is true. Okay, that's the way that we're supposed to deal with it. If I'm passive, man, I don't know what it is. I just kind of feel, you know, heavy today. I don't know. I just kind of feel a little, you know, restless. If we're passive, passivity is permission for the enemy. Just like squatter's rights, the only thing the rightful owner did wrong was to be passive. I know he's back there. I'm not going to deal with it. And then legally, it changes to the rightful owner being the guy that moved in. You can look it up in any state. There's only a couple of them that had exceptions. Squatter's rights is doing nothing. The Bible says in James 4:8, James 4:8, Dave, can we switch over to King James? I'm bouncing you all over the place. James 4:8 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's not enough. It says not only submit yourselves to God, but also resist the devil. There's two things in that verse that we're commanded to do, not one. We're absolutely supposed to submit to God, but we're also supposed to resist the devil. We're not supposed to be passive. When we feel whatever it is, when we have thoughts go through our mind that don't line up with the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive. We're to grab a hold of it and say, wait a minute, that does not come from God. I'm grabbing that. It literally says that we're supposed to pull down strongholds. Romans 6:12 in the NLT, 6:12 in the NLT says this, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. You hear the phraseology the Lord uses. Sin is coming against you. Do not let it control you. Do not give in. Ephesians 6:11 and following in the NLT talks about the armor of God. And I want to show you another phrase. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand. Okay, let me ask the question then. What if you don't put on God's armor? Maybe not able to stand. Yeah. Put on all the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. He's got strategies. King James says the wiles. Another place, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2, I think, is where it's at. He's got devices. He's got plans and schemes. This says so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against. I'm going to word that differently. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. God is not in a battle, but you and I are, according to Scripture. One of the reasons that many of you and why I have been myself sick is because we've been passive with the enemy. And passivity is permission. Pastor Thurman talks about stories where God revealed to him the Scripture verse where it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And one time that he was afflicted, attacked by a demon for 4 days, and it wasn't until driving in his truck that he says, that's it, no more. I'm not taking it anymore. A guy called me yesterday, today's Saturday, yesterday, a gentleman called here on the phone and said, I was diagnosed with skin cancer, carcinoma or melanoma, I don't know, anyway, whatever it is. But he said a silver dollar size or something on his face, on his nose, and he had prayed. He's a Christian, he listens to our stuff. He said he'd been praying, you know, asking for forgiveness of sin, but not really praying. That's what he told me. And he said last night, which would have been Thursday night, he said, I sat on my couch with my dog, and he says, I put my foot down and said, devil, you're not going to do this to me. I know my rights as a Christian. You will not do this to me. And he said, thank you, Lord, that it's done in Jesus' name. I am healed right now. And he said that literally it fell off his face into his lap. I didn't tell you guys this one yet. I told some of the other office staff. He said the skin underneath wasn't like it was scar tissue or pink. He said literally it was like it never was there. Fell off in his lap because he put his foot down and said, wait a minute. The violent take it by force. There's a place of saying, okay, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. The enemy's coming against Christians. And there's a place where we say, you know what? I'm putting my foot down. God said to the children of Israel, I'm giving you the promised land. But at some point he said, oh, by the way, I didn't tell those guys. And they're not going to like it when they find out. And you're going to have to actually physically drive them out. Wait a minute. I thought this was a gift. It is. But go ahead and take that sword in your hand and take a shield and make sure you use the shield so they don't cut your head off, and you're going to have to cut theirs off first. Whoa. Okay, this doesn't seem like a normal birthday present to me, Lord. God says in Judges 3, I believe it is, God says, I did it for your benefit. I could, literally, God says, I could have driven them all out for you, but it wouldn't have been the best thing for you. God said the wild animals literally would have taken over and it wouldn't have been good for you. You learned something by learning how to overcome, by learning how not to be passive, by learning how to possess the land. It did something good for you. And we as Christians need to learn how to possess the promises and not be passive with the enemy. Bunch of verses, again, talk about. We're not going to talk about any more of them. Actually, I'll do one more. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus says to Peter, right before he denies him three times, they go into the garden. Jesus is going to pray. And Jesus says this to him, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. And again, notice that phrase again, give in to. He didn't say, Peter, you're going out looking for sin. He said, temptation's coming after you. Watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. Peter, you got a good heart. You want to do what's best. But you're setting yourself up for failure by not spending time in my word. He didn't have his word back then. Back then it would have been listening to Jesus' words and doing it. In our terms today, we set ourselves up for failure if we're not in the Word of God. We set ourselves up for failure if we're not praying. God says, I know you got a good heart. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. The way to have strength, to stand in the day of battle, put on the armor of God, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer with the Lord. Okay, final thought. If you found yourself having been afflicted by the enemy, tormented, attacked in whatever fashion, sickness put on you, what do you do? I'm going to give you six things just real fast. They all start with the letter R. Number one, recognize. You need to be honest with yourself and say, yes, this is a problem. People make excuses for themselves all the time. Yeah, I probably tend to worry a little bit too much. No, the Bible says that that's sin. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear. Be honest. Okay, you know what? I might have opened the door to fear. I did see it in my parents. Okay, I recognize that this is not from the Lord. I recognize this might be not just something I'm going to excuse. This is sin, and this is a spirit that's come against me. Number one, recognize. Number two, repent. God, I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive. Our part's not hard. He didn't say, if you can go back in time and erase all of your mistakes, I'll forgive you. He says, your job's to say, you're right, Lord, I do that. I do that, don't I? Lord, I haven't even seen that. You're right, Lord. And your word says it's sin? Okay, forgive me. It's as simple as that. Recognize, repent. The next thing is renounce. Renounce means do whatever it takes to not go back. Cancel the subscription. Change the channel. Go to a different station. Don't put yourself in the same place. If I'm walking down the street and I fall in a hole, all right, it was an accident. And tomorrow if I walk down the same street and I fall in the same hole, okay, something wrong. But all right, get up, dust myself off. And if that happens every day for the next month, okay, something's got to change. At some point, it's not an accident. I choose a different street next time. That's renounce, okay? Next one is remove. There is something to be said for demonic spirits needing to be cast out. Jesus talked about it in Luke 11, that they're literally spirits that have a stronghold, that have armor that they trust in,
And Jesus said, when a stronger than he has come, he takes from them his armor wearing, he trusted, and he spoils his goods. In other words, Jesus takes back the home that the devil was having a foothold in or a stronghold in. Jesus is the one that's the stronger than he that's come. So remove. Next one is replace. Get in the Word of God. That same story, Matthew 12's version of it, it says the demon will come back at some point. And in Matthew 12 it says he finds the home empty, swept and garnished. If your home stays empty, the devil will come back. Fill yourself up with the Word of God. Fill up with Jesus. Spend time with the Lord. Get some praise and worship tapes. Get some scripture CDs. Let them play. Fill yourself up with the Word of God. The last thing is resist. Recognize, repent, renounce, remove, replace, and resist. Don't be passive. Whenever you sense the enemy coming back, resist the enemy actively. Ephesians 6:13. Right after we talked about all the armor of God, it says this, having done all to stand, stand therefore. There's a place to stand your ground and say, all right, you know, I might take a couple licks, but I got my shield of faith. I got my sword of the Spirit. We're going to do this. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm going to engage. Time we begin to swing our sword. We got to know our sword, Word of God. We got to have one before we can swing it. Amen? Amen? It's time we start swinging our sword. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Lord, your word does say that the enemy is actively pursuing, Lord, us. The enemy would love to see every one of us fall. Lord, he has no right when we don't open the door. Lord, teach us how not to give place to the devil. And Lord, when we have, how to be honest and say, yep, I did, and I have, and I need help. Father, today, I ask that you'd set your people free. And Lord, help us to keep those doors, Lord, closed. Actively shut them and say no, no more. And Lord, for those that have been afflicted, tormented, Lord, who have gotten sick because of the enemy, Lord, I pray that today they experience freedom. Lord, your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, it also says a couple verses before that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.